As I was praying yesterday, of course, I always really like to ask the Lord, what kind of quick word would you like for me to give tomorrow? And so he kind of, and sometimes I'm like, why do I have to act like the mother? Why do I have to be the one to say these? But I'm just going to go with it. So he had me go to Hebrews, and he had me go to Hebrews 12. And if you'll go back, I'm not going to go read it, but like 3 through maybe 14, it's kind of talking about the chastisement of the Lord. And, you know, and Shane was talking about the word obedience. Sometimes we think that's such a dirty word, but it's really not. And so what he had me, just to kind of share with you, is that, you know, when it's talking about chastising, you know, a good father, even here on the earth, is going to teach their children right from wrong, right? That's a good father, because they know the benefit of doing things the right way. There is always a benefit of doing what's right. And there is a way that God has for us as believers to live our life. And the reason why he is asking us to do things that in his word, how to live, is because he knows all of the benefits that come with it. And so I want to encourage you that when the Spirit of the Lord, and I don't like to use the word, you know, the word chastisement, we often think, you know, that, you know, it comes with like condemnation. Don't, pardon me? It's just correction. Chastising is just like a good father. You know, when if you hear something in your spirit that says, don't do that, you know, that's a good thing. That is a wonderful, that is God talking to you, because he wants you, he is trying to save you. He wants to save you, and he is such a good, good father. So if you have things going on in your heart that says, maybe I shouldn't do that, that's the Lord directing your path. And no, that is a good thing. And it sometimes may go against what your flesh wants to do. But if you will listen to that still small voice, that good, good father guiding you, that he says, don't do that, then don't do that. Because he's telling you that because he loves you. And he wants the very, very best for you.
That's awesome. Come on. That's great. So I was wondering why the Lord was sharing that with Jennifer, and it's because God says there's some things that I want you to talk about today that'll also be kind of corrective, and so you have to have your hearts open to that as well. So a couple of things before I get into the message. One, Micah Baker, can you come here for just a second, please, sir? And while he's coming, let me just tell you about the events for the next 2 weeks, just to bring you up to speed. If you're new here, first of all, let's give all of our visitors here, our first-time guests, a big hand clap, Life of Faith Church. We want to welcome you. Welcome you, and hope you feel at home here. If you have any questions, if there's anything that we can do for you, let us know. There's a connect card in the back of your... Come here, Micah. In the back of your chairs there, a connect card. That's just a way for us to get to know you better and learn how we can serve you more. I just wanted to acknowledge an accomplishment that Micah had here. They sent me a text on it, and I think this is amazing. Gold medal of achievement with honors through the Royal Rangers. And this is like, yeah, it's a big deal. This would be like making Eagle Scout in the Boy Scouts of America, but they have to read through the Bible. It's Christ-centered. And so yesterday he's gone through everything, and, you know, very few people do. So we just wanted to celebrate with you and just say, well done, man. All right. Good job. Good job. Thank you. Okay, so you got a lot of opportunities over the next couple of weeks just to get fed the Word of God, and that's so important. But let me tell you what's going on. So church planting school starts tomorrow morning, but what we're going to do is we are making, so we got two things. If you say, well, I'd love to come, but I can't come to the whole thing, One, because we do have a fee for the school, but if you decide if you're off on a particular day, for instance, Tuesday or Wednesday when Greg Moore is here and you say, man, I'd really like to come to that, you can do that. We're making that available for $35 a day for those that want to come in and sit in, since it is a school. The night sessions that we have, they are open, free to the public. Invite your friends and people that aren't your friends, just bring them on anyway. By the time they leave, they will be your friends. But let me tell you what the schedule is for the night sessions, just so that you know. Nothing for Monday or Tuesday night, but Wednesday night we have Greg Moore that's going to be here, our regular Wednesday night service. Greg Moore, guys, you don't want to miss it. Greg is the director and president of Karis Bible College in Colorado, and so he's going to be here ministering on Wednesday night, and it's going to be amazing. So please come, support that, be a part of it. We want to bless, be a blessing to him as he's pouring out of his heart. He is paying his own way to come here and to be a part of this school. He believes in the vision of it so much. So he didn't give us any requirements whatsoever. I just invited him to also be here on Wednesday night. So come listen to Greg Moore. Thursday night, we're going to have Benjamin Conway. Benjamin Conway's from England, and I think he's planted 5 or 6 churches there. Fantastic man of God. So if you want to come again, 7 o'clock Thursday night, I'll be sharing. And these are going to be more ministry nights. So it's not just about the teaching, but there's going to be more ministry that's involved there. So come, be ministered to, be taught. I think it's going to be amazing. Friday night, I'll be teaching and ministering. Then nothing on Saturday, nothing on Sunday, and then Monday. Night. What night are you teaching? It's Shane Monday night, and then Tuesday night we're going to have Marcus Wick, who is a prophet, and he'll be ministering here on Tuesday night, and also from Karis Bible College, and he's fantastic as well. So there's plenty of opportunities. And then, if that's not enough, Wednesday is when we have the Sean Bowles event. So what we're doing is we're letting Sean come in and use our facilities for his event. It's not a Life of Faith Church event, but it's his own event that we're just letting. So we will not have a regular Wednesday night service on the 24th. We're going to let them use this space, use this facility. If you want to come, I think they got tickets and stuff at his website. But the big one for us always is the Birmingham Grace Conference that we do, and it starts on the 25th. It's going to start on that Thursday through Sunday. Rob Rufus, Ryan Rufus, Jeremiah Johnson, me, Trisha Gunn, they're all coming in, and you can go to BirminghamGraceConference.com for information about what the schedule is and all of that. So be praying about that. Come and be a part. Come to the first session. I'm teaching it. It'd be good to have some people here that actually, so I'm not preaching to nobody, but no, we'll have plenty of people here. That's Thursday morning. So we're going to kick it off the right way, and it's going to be awesome. Amen. So I'm just going to pray for everything that's coming on, coming over the next couple of weeks. Sorry it takes so long to go through it all, but there's a lot that's happening. So I just wanted you, our church family, to know everything that's happening. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to say yes to your vision, to your call, to say yes to this church planting school, to say yes to the Grace Conference, to say yes to being able to pour in, to host people, to be able to pour in to these that are saying yes to you, Father. And that as we have a yes God mentality and a yes God life, Father, we just thank you that we can work together as a church, as a body of believers, to really do something significant for the kingdom as it expands, not just in this area, but expands throughout this region and throughout the whole world. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be a part of that, and that you would ask us to do these things. Lord, I thank you that the Spirit of God will be present in every session. I thank you, Father, that people will be healed, that people will be set free, that people will hear what you have called them to do and discover their destiny in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that every need is supplied for the school, for the conference in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that every logistic, everything that needs to be finished, Father, that you have it in your hands and it'll be done in Jesus' name. And we declare that it is finished in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you for that right now. But Father, we just thank you most of all that you are our Father, that we get to be a part of your family, a part of your kingdom, and that we get to co-labor together with you. What an honor, what a privilege. And we just acknowledge that this morning in Jesus' name. Jesus, we exalt you. We focus on you right now. We look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for being present right now. You're present right now to minister to the hearts of people, to minister to the minds of people. Thank you for freedom right now in Jesus' name. And we give you free reign in this service and give you praise. Amen. Come on, let's give him praise real quick. Hallelujah. He's worthy. Glory to God. Okay, so I've been teaching a series called Faith Foundations. Faith Foundations. And I'm so excited. I'm going to finish it up over the next couple of weeks as we gear up. So what I want you to do and what I really want you to focus on this morning is really the bigger picture of what living by faith means. Okay? We can be very narrowly focused. For instance, you may have a problem in your life. You may have a question in your life that you need God to answer, and you want to see His promise in your life. And so you get narrowly focused on that one thing. And how can I have faith to be healed? How can I have faith to be successful? How can I have faith for my family? And so we get very narrowly focused and then become very mechanical in how does faith operate. But what I want to do for a moment is I want to kind of broaden your vision. I want to broaden your scope. All right? Because as we start with a life of faith, because faith is the most amazing thing. Faith gives you access into a life that you can't even dream about, that you couldn't even hope for. See, the Bible says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. See, the language of the new covenant, the language for the life of a believer. I'm already getting my preaching on. The language of the life of a believer isn't about God just meeting my need. It's not just about God being barely enough. It's not just God, give me a little healing. God, give me a little prosperity. God, give me a little success. God, give me a little peace. No, the language of the new covenant. Man, I feel like Jacob Maine here. I'm just clapping. I'm just going, Jacob. The language of the new covenant is about God doing exceeding abundantly above. He is more than enough. He is exceeding abundant in every area where sin abounded. Listen to me. It's not just about sin. It's not just about addiction. It's not just about doing wrong things. It's everything that came as a result of it. Sin allowed death to come in, allowed sickness to come in, allowed every work of evil, every work of darkness to come in. And so where sin and the fruit of it abounds, grace much more abounds, is overflowing, and is more. I mean, if you go to Romans chapter 5, you'll see through there that the words much more are used 5 times. Much more. Where sin abounds, God, much more abounds. I love Romans 5:17. I quote it a lot here. For if by one man's one man's offense, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, much more.
Come on.
Somebody say much more.
Much more.
Much more those who receive abundance. Right. Overflowing. I saw something on Facebook today. It was good, actually. And it said this. A pessimist sees the glass half empty. An optimist sees the glass half full. A psalmist says, surely my cup runs over. Man, I love that. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Man, this is so good. This is a great salvation scripture. For by grace you have been saved through what?
Faith.
For by grace you've been saved through faith. God knew that you could not save yourself because you were enslaved to sin. You were enslaved to darkness. You were enslaved to the kingdom of darkness. And so as a result, you could not free yourself. A slave can never free another slave. Okay, as an example, when the children of Israel were enslaved into Egypt, which represents sin, which represents the world, which represents the bondage that every person is born into, that God did not raise up a slave to lead them out. God raised up Moses, who grew up a free man in the king's house, and he knew what freedom looked like, and so he was able to lead them out. You've got to get a vision of freedom. And so what God did is he became man through Jesus Christ, a free man who then set all of us slaves free because he knew we couldn't do it ourselves. So he offered it to us on a silver platter. He said, here it is. Here's your freedom. Yeah, but I don't deserve it. I don't care if you don't deserve it. Here's your freedom. Yeah, but what do I need to do to earn it? You don't need to do nothing to earn it. Here's your freedom. He's just giving it to you. And so the Bible tells me, man, I'm just going all over the place right now because I'm so excited about the gospel. The Bible tells me, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? You know, sometimes we can get real religious on all of this. God, what can I do? You've been so good. I'm so unworthy, and I so don't deserve your goodness, and I'm this, and we get all falsely humble and falsely meek, you know, and, you know, Lord, what's the least that I can do? You know, can I just, you know, serve you in some way? What can, and so we're like, you know, you'll never be able to serve God enough to make up for the great gift that he's given us. Do you know that if Seth came up to me and said, Dad, you're such a good dad, which I am, and gets on his knees and says, but I just am unworthy and I just don't deserve this Christmas gift that you're giving me. And what can I do to show you how much I deserve everything that you want to give me for my birthday? Do you think? I was like, son, what is wrong with you? How many, if your kids came in there and did that to you, you would just think that they were crazy in the head. What do they do on Christmas morning? Where's the Christmas presents? Come on, get up. Let's go open them up. Because as parents, we're giving that to them, not because they deserve it, but because we love them. What's your motivation for giving gifts to your children? It's that you love them, and that's it. What's the motivation for God giving us his only son and redeeming us? For God so loved the world that he gave. Now, what shall I give to the Lord? What shall I render to the Lord? The psalmist says, for all of his benefits and his gifts towards me. The next verse, and I'm not sure where it is, but the next verse says, I will take the cup of salvation. I will call on the name of the Lord. In other words, the best way for me to respond to God's love and to God's goodness to me is to receive everything that he has so freely given. To be a child and say, yes, Lord, thank you so much for your free gift. Thank you for everything that you've done. I'm going to step into that. I'm going to live in that. I'm ready to not just try to prove myself to you, because then now it becomes about you. You've inserted yourself into the process. But what faith does is it receives what God has so freely provided. Grace is the goodness of God. Grace is everything that God has done for you and that God has given to you. Hope, get this, hope is the knowledge of God's goodness and God's grace. As you begin to get a vision for how good God is and what he wants to do in your life and what he has given you, then what hope begins to arise as you begin to get a vision. It's your imagination. And so the Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. Hope for. Well, where's that hope come out of? It comes out of the promises of God. Amen. It comes out of the goodness of God. It comes out of knowing what he's done. And so what happens is you begin to see a picture. We talked about Abraham, that God took him out from his tent, his self-confined space, said, walk outside, look to the heavens, look at all the stars. I would need you to see my vision for your life. That's what your offspring's going to look like. You're going to have that many. And your seed will all nations of the earth be blessed. You've got to, first of all, remember what we're saying, that faith sees. Say that, faith sees.
Faith.
Faith speaks,
faith speaks,
and then faith acts.
Faith
sees. Say it again. Faith sees.
Faith
speaks.
Faith
acts. You've got to develop a vision for your life. You need to see. You need to get an inward vision. It says, while we look not at the natural things which we are seeing, but we look at the unseen. In other words, in my imagination, in my heart, I've got to begin to see what God has promised. Faith, we know, Romans 10, 17, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I won't have faith for God to perform his promise in my life if I don't know what that promise is.
Amen.
See, a lot of times we confuse prayer and faith. Well, I prayed to God and I'm waiting for an answer. I prayed to God and I'm hope that this happens. I pray to God, but I haven't seen it yet. Just because you pray doesn't mean you've had faith. As a matter of fact, as it talks about healing over in James, I believe it's chapter 5, it says that if any is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and they will pray for them, anointing him with oil. But then it says this. It says the prayer of faith will heal the sick. It didn't just say prayer would heal the sick. It qualified it and said the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Now back to Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace you are saved. That's what God's done for you. But then it says, through faith, and that not of yourselves. So in other words, you couldn't earn it. You can't cause it to happen. It's just simply receiving what God has freely done. And so it is the gift of God. But salvation isn't just going to heaven. Being saved is an ongoing process. Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In Romans chapter 5, it tells us that if we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more than having been reconciled, we shall now be saved by his life. What that is an ongoing salvation that has to happen in my life, that anytime Satan would try to come my way, the darkness would try to come my way, that I am constantly being in a state of being delivered and experiencing the life of God. So for by grace, I've been saved through faith, but not just to get to heaven. It's to experience his healing, his deliverance, his power, his destiny for my life. Freedom from fear every single day through faith. Now, I talk to you about faith sees. Get a vision for your life. You've got, before you can see it, you'll have to see it before you'll ever believe it and before you'll ever receive it. Last couple of weeks, we talked about faith speaks. You need to, once you see the promise of God, you need to agree with the promise of God. And as you agree with that, then your language is going to change. If you believe what God has spoken to you, if you believe what God has spoken to you, then guess what? You're going to begin to talk about those things. For the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, Matthew 12, 34, out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. Why is that important? Because your heart will determine your direction in life. Faith is born out of your heart. What you believe happens down here. It says in Proverbs 4, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow or spring your issues of life. Jesus came to fix your heart so that your life will change.
Amen.
Amen. And so what you say is going to be a reflection of what you believe. You can speak the problem. You can speak your situation. And I've talked about a few weeks ago about the word magnify. What does it mean? It means to grow big. As you put a magnifying glass on something, that's what becomes big, you know, in that focus and in that lens. Your praise and the things that you say and what you focus on is what you magnify. So if you talk about your problem, if you gripe, if you complain about your husband, about your wife, about your children, about your job, about your body, and that's all you talk about, I mean, I challenge you to start paying attention to what you're saying in your conversation to other people. Because if you're talking about the problem and things aren't going to get better, and oh my God, it's Monday all day long, and you say on Tuesday, it's Monday all day long, and so you have a negative outlook and a negative opinion on what Mondays look like because that's what the world thinks about, and we just want to be like everybody else. Ha, ha, ha. And so we get right into the rut with everybody else. And just speak the same thing everybody else. Oh yeah, the flu season's coming around. And you know, I get the flu every year, or in the springtime, it's allergy season. So I'm probably going to get allergies, you know, and every year it happens to me. Somebody's like, what's wrong with saying that? You're just magnifying your issue. You're causing it to grow bigger in your vision. You're actually enforcing the problem in your life. You're saying that it has that power to determine the course and that you'll never change. And so because that's what you believe and that's what you're saying, that's what you're getting. You are a faith giant. You're getting everything that you're saying. That's your focus. But if you want to see things change in your life, what we see here is temporary, the Bible says. But what we don't see is eternal. The Word of God lives and abides forever, and the Word of God will change your fact. The truth of the Word of God will change those temporary circumstances in your life. But the Word needs to be spoken. The Word needs to be believed. It needs to be spoken before you will see a change. And so faith sees, faith speaks. So what do? Instead of talking about allergies in the spring, what do you have to do? You have to go to the Word. Now, don't just... Let me be very clear about this. You need to go to the Word of God. Where some people sometimes have missed it as they begin to talk about what they want to see happen in their life is they don't back it up with the Word of God. And so what it is just your desire that you're speaking that has no power because it's coming from your soul, not from your spirit. The Word of God is spirit. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And so what I challenge you to do is find the Word of God concerning your situation. Let me talk about healing for just a moment. In 1 Peter 2:24, instantly, if I say that, probably most of you, it comes to your mind, 1 Peter 2:24. Yes, by His stripes, I am healed. I want to broaden your vision for just a moment, because actually what that says is Himself bore our sins in His body when He hung on the tree. Let's pull that up. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. I just want you to read it together, because we can lift a little phrase out and miss the impact of the whole scripture. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Now remember, I said where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, and there's a fruit that came from sin, and that's sickness, and that's darkness, and that's mental disease, and that's fear. All of these things that came as a result of sin coming into this world. So what Jesus did is He didn't deal with the problem in terms of the fruit of it. So He didn't come just to deal with sickness. Many times we're trying to attack the fruit without understanding that the root was already dealt with. Himself bore our sins, which is the root of death, which is the root of sickness. And so since He bore the root of that in His own body on the tree, that we, having that same identification, died to sins. So here's my question. Do you see yourself as dead to sin? Before you ever deal with the sickness, because I'm going to tell you, it's going to be difficult to believe God for healing for sickness if you still identify with a sin nature. Turn with me to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. This transformed my life. And so what I want to do is I want to start a journey with you this morning. And I want you to see here. Thank you, Father. I showed Shane last night all of my notes. I said, see all of this? I love to over-prepare, and I'm not going to get to go through any of them, Shane. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Look at verse 2. Next verse. Okay, I'll just quote it. Absolutely not. God forbid. It says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There it is. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, most people don't feel that way. I didn't feel that way. I grew up in church. I was always in church. I started going to church 9 months before I was born. I was always in church. But I never felt like that I was free from being able to do the wrong things. I lived a life that sometimes I still struggled with stuff. And so we always, you know, even when we say things like the struggle is real, what are we doing? We're magnifying again our struggle. We're magnifying and our problems. And so if you identify that way and say, you know what, I'm just an old sinner. Saved by grace. You know, Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. What are we doing? What we're doing is we're lowering the standard. We're lowering ourselves to a different standard. Where here it says, how shall we? Paul's talking about a reality that most Christians don't know. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Look at verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He's beginning to show that when you believe on Jesus, what happened to him happens to you. Now, let me make this very, very clear. In Romans 5:2, 5:2, it says that we have access into grace through faith. Now, many times, grace people think that's a one-time event, or people feel like, you know, okay, so I believe God, now I'm in grace, and that's it. No, no, no. You'll only experience from the grace of God and what he has freely given based on what you believe concerning that particular area in your life. Okay? So I could fully, and a lot of Christians are this way, I could fully believe Jesus died for my sin and I have forgiveness for my sin, and when I die I'm going to heaven. Okay? And most people, everybody here today, probably believes the same thing. All right? And so as a result, guess what? When you die, you're going to heaven. And that's awesome. That's great. But then most Christians will live their life experiencing pain, suffering, experiencing what everybody else suffers, experience sickness, experience hurt, just whatever it is, brokenheartedness, no peace, everything else that's going on, anguish, anxiety, worry, fear. They'll experience that because they don't know that they can live free from all of those things. And even though that God had freely given that to them, and freely made it available to them, the only way they're going to experience, that you're going to experience, is through faith. Is knowing about it, first of all, that will create a hope, and then having faith for it to receive and to experience it. And so here it says that as many as us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk. Somebody say walk.
Walk.
Walk. Say it again. Walk.
Walk.
That we should walk in newness of life. In other words, Jesus came to do something to your old nature so it would produce a new walk. Not just a new talk. Not just a new, you know, language that only Christians understand, the Christianese that we all know, right? No, it's to change something in your life. Look at the next verse. For if you have been, or if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Let's go on. Knowing this, somebody say, knowing this. This is what produced hope. This is what changed my life. And I have people that challenge me on it, but it's just right here in the Bible. So he said it, not me. Knowing this, that our old man, our old nature, that person you used to be, that person that was addicted, that person that struggled, that person that couldn't get out of his own way, that person that always made mistakes, that person that couldn't stop sinning, that nature was crucified with Christ. So, as we talk about faith seeing, faith speaking, faith acting, right off the bat, you have to see and agree with what the Word says over your experience.
That's right. That's right.
Your doctrine can't shift to match your experience. Otherwise, that makes you God. When you try to shift what you believe based on what you've experienced, you're determining, your experience determines what the gospel or what the Bible says. I don't want to be in that position where my experience leads me and my doctrine follows. What I'd rather be is I would rather agree with the Bible and let my experience follow.
Amen.
In other words, what I see here is if I'm going to always agree with the Word of God and let that be truth in my life and let that be the way that I'm going to live my life, then I can't bring my experience into it at all.
That's right.
God said it. And that's it.
That's
right. So here I am, Jennifer and I are in a state where we're living life, we're struggling, we're all kinds of stuff about 8 years ago, 9 years ago, and up to the time that we were 42 years of age. And so, and with no answers, and I'm reading this, and it says here, my old man, my old nature was crucified with him. Sounds great, sounds awesome. You know, I guess spiritually that could be the case or whatever, but it doesn't have a practical effect in my life. That's the way I've read this scripture in the past. But then the next phrase, that the body of sin might be done away with. I went, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You're telling me that my old nature was crucified with Christ so that body of sin, that addictive personality, that thing that I struggled with would be, the King James Version says, destroyed. Completely done away with. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And I'm like, what are you saying here, God? Colossians chapter 2 tells us that that we were crucified with Christ and that there is a circumcision that was made on the inside, a cutting away, if you will, of the body of the sins of the flesh. That when you believe in Christ, that's done away with.
Yeah.
So my question, and this is where I want to talk to you about faith for a moment. My question is if I'm dealing with stuff, if I don't believe that the sin nature is destroyed, if I go through life, as most Christians do, believing that they have a dual nature or that there's always this tug of war, you got a little angel on one shoulder, a little devil on another, and you know the devil wins most of the time, but you're doing the best you can. And so you live a life of trying to overcome sin, overcoming temptation. And so it's always about overcoming the next battle. How many of you get exhausted with that? Okay, just me. Let's be honest. Have you been exhausted trying to overcome in your life? Can I have a show of hands? Thank you. Can I tell you that there is a difference between living a life trying to overcome sin and living a life being free from it. Two totally different things. Jesus said in John chapter 8, if the Son sets you free or makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free indeed. He didn't say you shall be able to overcome sin. He just said you're going to be free from it. So here's what I had to do. I had to believe this instead of my experience. This says that my old nature was crucified with him. Is that a true statement? Yes or no?
Yes.
Then why do you still struggle with sin? Well, I just still have that old man on the end. This says your old man was crucified with him. Which one's right? I'm talking about this is where the rubber meets the road, people. It was crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed or done away with so that you would no longer be a slave of sin. Now go all the way down to verse 11. So therefore, likewise, you also reckon yourself, count yourself, see yourself. That sounds a lot like hope to me. That sounds like a whole lot like faith sees, that you're getting a vision for your life. See yourself to be dead indeed to sin. Let me ask you a question. How do you see yourself today? Do you see yourself as somebody struggling, trying to overcome? Do you see yourself as somebody addicted, trying to get free? You've got the wrong image of yourself. You don't have God's image of yourself. And so what's going to happen, your freedom's always going to be at some point in the future because you don't have a right picture of yourself. Faith sees what God says about him or her. You need to see yourself, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. See yourself, reckon yourself to be alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What I had to do in 2011, so 8 years ago, is say, okay, God, I've never heard anybody talk this way, but I see it in your word, and so I'm just going to go with it. And God is my witness, this is what happened. I'm there in my office, and I'm there saying, from this moment forward, I'm going to recognize and acknowledge you, that you love me unconditionally, that you love me, it doesn't matter what I'm doing, what I'm experiencing, what sin I'm committing, that you still love me just as much in that moment as you do when I'm just living this perfect holy life. That's number one. I had to get the love of God out of the way. I had to make sure that it was an unconditional, it wasn't conditioned on me, because grace is a one-time, it's a event that takes place totally from God's perspective, and it's not dependent. His love and his grace is not dependent on how I'm living at the moment, and I had to get that side of the nature of God established in my own heart. Then number two, I said, and so from this moment forward, I'm going to believe what your word said. You said that my old nature is crucified. You said that I am dead to sin. You said that I am now the righteousness of God in Christ. You said that my old nature, my old man, was buried, was crucified, buried, and in the grave with Jesus Christ, and it is not alive and active in my life anymore. You said that, I didn't. And so from this moment forward, I'm going to believe that I am dead to sin. That old nature, I don't have two natures working on the inside of me. I got one nature, and it's the righteous nature of Jesus Christ that is in my born-again spirit working its way out to the rest of my life. And I will not see myself from this moment forward struggling or having any problems with sin ever again. Can you do that? Well, I did. Let me tell you what happened. The moment I did it, here's what I did. In my heart, I released faith. Now, let me make sure that you understand this. When you believe in what God has said, it releases the power of God to do its work in your life. When I believe in what God has said in His promise, all I'm doing is I'm getting out of the way so that He can do His work in my life. Remember, Abraham was so fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Don't get caught into the trap of looking at your faith as being the cause of your victory. All you're doing is you're believing in Him because the power resides in Him. The power is in Jesus Christ. We look to Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that is the source of my faith. He's the one that is the source of my life. He's the one that's being manifested in my life. And so what I want to do is the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20-21, says, I have been crucified with Christ, and therefore, nevertheless, I live. It's not me. It's Christ that lives through me. So the life that I live in the flesh, I now live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm just releasing Him to do what He does best. Amen. He's the one that set me free. I don't set myself free.
That's
right. And so what do? You take the Word of God and you say, I'm going to agree with that. I'm going to believe that. Jennifer and her, at the same time as she's dealing with her issues, her anger issues that has plagued her whole life. Man, when she'd yell at me or the kids or something like that, she would just say, and again, faith sees, faith speaks, faith acts. And so what she would do is, guys, that's not who I am. I'm sorry for yelling, but that's not who I am. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. What is she doing? She's persuading her heart. She's getting a vision of the truth concerning her. And what we watched happen because she didn't allow condemnation and guilt and shame to come in. I'll never change. I'll never be. When you say, I'll never change. I've always dealt with this problem. And it's going to continue to be a struggle. What are you doing? You're magnifying the problem again. But what do I want to do? I want to magnify what Jesus did on the cross. I want to magnify the risen Savior because the victorious King of Kings lives on the inside of me. That death and sin can't, you're in Christ. And so do you think that a spot of sin can work its way into Christ? Absolutely not. He is absolutely righteous, absolutely pure. And so as He is, the Bible says, so are we in this world. You need to get a new vision for your not life, a new vision of freedom, a new vision of victory, a new vision that you're more than a conqueror. You need to see that in your life. You need to start agreeing with the Word. Well, I've never done anything like that before. And that's the reason why you haven't been free. You need to stop magnifying your problem and stop magnifying your situation and stop seeing yourself as somebody defeated, as somebody that's addicted, as somebody that's struggling, as somebody that's trying to get free. And you need to start agreeing with God in your life and start seeing yourself the way He sees you. And that is that you are free. That you are victorious. That old nature was crucified. Thank you, Father.
As I was praying for everyone, I kept getting very strongly the word taproot. Taproot. Mm. I had to look it up because I wasn't quite sure about it. A taproot is a large, central, and dominant root from which other roots sprout laterally. And I want you to know, everybody who was prayed for, the taproot has been severed.
Come on.
It has been cut.
Yeah.
If any little evil weed of depression, suicidal thoughts, worry, anxiety,
come on,
fear,
woman of God,
if any of those evil little things try to sprout back up, you say to it, the taproot has been cut by Jesus.
Come on. What a word. It's a word from God. Amen. Amen.